So let me just say a couple of things before we look at what we're going to look at tonight. So here's what we're going to do. At least is the plan. This is the plan right now for Wednesday night. It's what we're going to do. So I'm going to wrap up this series in the next couple of weeks. And then on the last Wednesday of April, I think. The last Wednesday of April, I'm going to do an introduction to the book of Isaiah. And then I'm going to preach and teach through Isaiah. I've wanted to do it for a very long time. And now seems like really the perfect time to do it. So that's probably going to take us through to next summer, I'm guessing. Most likely. I'm just being honest, man. Or summer 2025. I don't know. But anyway, that's the plan. The thing, I just want to say this, though, because here's the thing. You know, we've been talking about all these attributes of God, and we've talked about the character of God and the nature of God. I don't know that there's a book in the Old Testament that captures as much of the character of God in such a panoramic way as does the, I almost want to say the Gospel of Isaiah. In fact, there's a lot of guys that have called it like the fifth gospel, you know. Isaiah is remarkable. And the more I read it, I don't know, man, I just couldn't get away from it. I almost started it tonight, and then I thought, nah, that'd be a neck snap for everybody. I don't want to do that. So, and there's a couple more aspects of God's character that I want to talk about before we do that. And then I do want to talk about what it means to fear the Lord, this God who's described in Scripture. So tonight, beloved, here's what we're going to do. We're going to study the divine attribute of God's wisdom, what it is, how it's displayed, and how we can lay hold of it. And if you look at your handout, you'll see that the way that I broke this down is a little bit different than some of the other handouts. Like, I put all the scripture references for each section right at the top. I know that sometimes when I'm teaching, I don't give you the scripture reference that I speak from, or I just say in the Psalms. So that way you're going to have that reference for you there, and you can go back and you can look at it later on if you need to. But here's what we're going to see. I'll tell you at the outset, theologians have found it somewhat difficult to find or formulate a comprehensive definition of God's wisdom. For some reason, this is one of those attributes of God that people have had a very difficult time with. A.W. Tozer spoke for a lot of them when he said this. He said, when Christian theology declares that God is wise, it means vastly more than it says or can say. For it tries to make a comparatively weak word bear an incomprehensible plenitude of meaning that threatens to tear the word itself apart and crush it under the sheer weight of the idea. In other words, theologians have a hard time defining this. So what do we do? We can't figure out God's wisdom. Let's just move on to something else. Now, here's what we do. We go to the Word of God, right? We begin with Scripture. So what does Scripture teach us about the wisdom of God? First thing I want us to do is just consider some biblical declarations that are made concerning God's wisdom in Scripture. Okay? What does the Word of God tell us about the wisdom of God? Well, the first thing that Scripture does is declares to us that God is all wise. Just like he's all knowing and he's, you know, ever present and all of that. He is all wise, omni wise, if you will. Job declared in Job chapter 12 and verse 13, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. And the idea that Job is making there is that it's exclusively with God that wisdom exists. Okay? That he's the one that is sort of the proprietor of wisdom, okay? Isaiah says of the Lord in Isaiah 40, verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding or his wisdom is unsearchable. In other words, in our human flesh, in our abilities as human beings, there is no way for us, apart from the revelation of the Word of God, to trace out the wisdom of God, okay? People have tried that for ages. Greek philosophers have lived and died trying to do this, and nobody's able to do it. You know why? Because God's mind is inscrutable. That's why. Paul picks up the chorus in Romans 11, verses 33 and 34, saying, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? And the answer to that is nobody, right? And then at the close of Romans, Paul writes this, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Or to the alone wise God. That's the other way that you could translate that. In other words, there's nobody else that's wise but God, right? Scripture tells us that God is infinitely wise. Not only is he all wise, he's infinitely wise, right? God is infinite, so everything he is infinite, right? In Psalm 147, we read, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding," or his wisdom, "is beyond measure." You can't find it out. You can try, but good luck, right? We're told that God's wisdom is infinitely superior to that of mankind's. Isaiah makes reference to this. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," speaking for God, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Earlier he says of the wise God, "He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom." We're also told by the Word of God that there's no way that man's wisdom can overcome or defeat the wisdom of God, right? Man can't defeat God by wisdom. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord, Proverbs 21:30. And last, and this is the last thing I'll mention, but there's like scads of references, right, to the wisdom of God. We see that it's God alone who is the source of all wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright." And then Daniel. You remember Daniel when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. You remember that? He goes and Nebuchadnezzar doesn't even have to really describe anything to him. Daniel just gives him the interpretation. And he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream by saying this: "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." God is infinitely wise. I mixed up Daniel and Joseph there, didn't I? No. He told him the dream. Joseph didn't have to hear the dream. That's right. Sorry. So what does Scripture mean when it tells us that God is wise? What does it mean? How do we define that? Well, let me first say this. Beloved, wisdom is more than knowledge, isn't it? We know that on a human level, don't we? There are a lot of people who are extremely smart who are really stupid. Right? I mean, we know that, right? We know there are a lot of people who know a lot of facts and who live like morons, correct? I mean, we do know that. That's not like something that's surprising. In fact, it seems to be that the more advanced you get in erudition, the dumber you become. I mean, isn't it true? I'm just saying, maybe that's not true, but a lot of times it is, right? Divine wisdom, except in, of course, Kevin's case. We're not talking, not Kevin. But divine wisdom is more than knowledge, right? We know that God is omniscient, right? We know that he has all knowledge of every creature, of everything, everywhere, and at all times, right? He knows the end from the beginning. Why? Because he's the sovereign God who decreed it all, right? But wisdom's more than knowledge, so what is it? Maybe the simplest definition I can give you is this, and I'll give it to you a couple of times. I should have printed it off for you, but I'll give it to you a couple of times so you can write it down. God's wisdom is his perfect knowledge of how to act with divine skill and infinite understanding, so that he perfectly orders and accomplishes all of his good pleasure in the most perfect way and with the greatest results. That is, to glorify himself and to do eternal good to his people forever. Okay? I'm going to go back. So let me say it again. I'll go slowly. I'll give you four words at a time. Okay? Five words at a time. God's wisdom is his perfect knowledge. I feel like I'm doing a wedding. Repeat this after me. God's wisdom is his perfect knowledge of how to act with divine skill. I'm using you as my gauge. Are you done? You already have that down?
I got the whole first sentence. Then
And infinite understanding, so that he perfectly orders and accomplishes all his good pleasure in the most perfect way. I'm sorry. Perfect pleasure. Perfectly order and accomplish his good pleasure.
Some of those words are just longer.
Yeah, I know. In the most perfect way. I'm trying to be a theologian here. And with greatest results. Which is, that is, to glorify himself and to do eternal good for his people forever. In other words, here's the idea. God alone is able to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. Okay? He divides the perfect ends and then the perfect means by which to achieve those ends. Wisdom, specifically God's wisdom, sees everything in perfect divine focus. Everything in proper relationship to everything else. And therefore, he is able to orchestrate all events and every occurrence and the lives of people toward his predestined goals with flawless precision. That's the idea of God's wisdom. He always chooses the highest end and the best means to that end. And in every circumstance, he is at work for the glory of his name and for the good of his people. Okay? Everybody got that? Does it make sense? Do I need to repeat anything? Definition one more time. I will. Let me find it. Here it is. God's wisdom is his perfect knowledge of how to act with divine skill and infinite understanding so that he perfectly orders and accomplishes all his good pleasure in the most perfect way with the greatest results. That is, to glorify himself and to do eternal good to his people forever. Got it? All right, so that's the definition. And that's divine truth that we take by faith, right? I mean, we believe what the Word teaches us is true, right? But how do we see God's wisdom on display? Right? That's the question. I mean, we know we've seen God's love on display. We see his holiness on display. How do we see God's wisdom on display? Now, here's the truth. The wisdom of God is displayed to us in innumerable ways every single day. But for the sake of time, okay, I want to just confine ourselves to three areas. God's wisdom in creation, God's wisdom in providence, and then God's wisdom in salvation. Okay, creation, providence, and salvation. Proverbs 3:19 says this, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens." And in the Psalms we read, "O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." The wisdom of God is put on display, first of all, in his creation, right? We all can attest to that. John Calvin described the earth as a theater where God's wisdom and power are always on display. In other words, without the creation and everything that proceeds from it, the wisdom of God would remain forever locked up and hidden in the divine nature, right? Right? But as it is, the creation is both a monument to God's power and a window into which we see his wisdom. None but a perfectly wise God could so perfectly create and order this world in which we live. The beauty, the harmony, the interrelationship of all the ecosystems that we still can't figure out. The ordering of everything in its proper place and sphere. The creating of all of the elements necessary. You know, ensuring the proper positioning of the sun and the earth and the cosmos. Seed time and harvest. Everything that we call natural law. You know, the complexity and the order of the universe. In all of these things, and in much more, we see proceed the wisdom of God. We see the wisdom of God, right? It's everywhere. Science is based upon, true science, is based upon the wisdom of God, right? All of it. But the wisdom of God is not just seen in his creation, it's also seen in his providential control of human circumstances for his eternal purposes. I want you to think about this for a second. Let me just trace this a little bit for you, okay? This isn't a complete trace because we don't have time for that. I'd be reading you the entire Bible. But let me just give you some ideas of this. I want you to think about it. In God's infinite wisdom, he decreed the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Now think about that. In the infinite wisdom of God, he decreed the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Why? Ultimately, so that the glory of Christ as Redeemer and Savior could be fully revealed in the fullness of time. Right? In his wisdom, he chose an idol worshiper, Abraham, a guy who lived in Ur of the Chaldees, who worshiped the moon god. He chose that guy out of everybody else in order to reveal himself to him and to strike with him his covenant of grace. In his wisdom, God determined to provide for Abraham an offspring through whom the promises would come. That offspring would be Isaac. That offspring, according to God's wisdom, would come from the dead womb of his wife, Sarah. It would happen according to miraculous circumstances. Isaac would have sons, one of them named Jacob. In God's wisdom, Jacob is driven off from his father's house as a means not only of escaping the anger of his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him, and I would have too, but for the divine purpose of trying his faith, and for the sake of his own humbling, and for the building up of his family, and the increasing of his substance in the world, in order to bring from him the 12 tribes of Israel. In God's wisdom, he chose to elevate Joseph, and to make all of his brothers bow down to him, and through him to preserve all the sons of Israel. And by his wisdom, he does it in very counterintuitive ways, doesn't he? He does it by having Joseph thrown into a pit by his brothers and then sold into slavery in Egypt. After that, being put in prison. But through that imprisonment, what does God do in his wisdom? He makes a way for the advancement of Joseph all the way to second in command over all of Egypt and completely in charge of all the affairs of Pharaoh. Why? So he can rescue and preserve Israel. But also in so doing, so he can bring them to Egypt where they multiply. In Egypt, Israel multiplies too big for Egypt's good. And in God's wisdom, Israel suffers under the Egyptians, under their tasks, and under their burdens. Why? Because it makes them long for deliverance, and it makes them to cry out to God. According to God's perfect wisdom, Moses is born. He's rescued from death. He's raised in Pharaoh's court. He's forced to flee Egypt because he jumped the gun. He's chosen of God to lead the Exodus. And God would, in his wisdom, harden Pharaoh's heart, try his people's faith, deliver them by miraculous judgments, and punish Egypt's pride, injustice, and cruelty against Israel, although God, in his wisdom, decreed it. By his wisdom, he would lead Israel the long way around in the wilderness before he brought them to the promised land. Why? So he could give them the law. So he could give to them the statutes and the ordinances so that they could receive the sacrificial system that would point to the Messiah that was to come. In his wisdom, he ruled and delivered them for a time by judges, then by prophets, making Israel to know the blessing of obedience and the curse of disobedience. When they cried out for a king, in God's wisdom, he gave them a king. He gave them a king. Good kings, bad kings, everything from David to Ahab, in order to make them long for God's true king. By his wisdom, God blessed obedience and he cursed disobedience. He disciplined the nation. He sent him into exile that the principle of the elect remnant might be clearly revealed, that not all that are in Israel are of Israel. Just like not all that are in the church are of Christ, right? But the elect are redeemed. By his wisdom, God spoke through the prophets for several years and then went silent and said nothing for 400.
Is he silent now?
No. You have this thing. Mm-hmm. Spirit of God dwelling in you? No, he's not silent. He broke that silence after 400 years through John. Again, by his wisdom, born in unusual circumstances, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in his wisdom, he sent his son, redeemed his people, established the church, and revealed the true nature of the kingdom of God. According to his wisdom, he turned the world upside down through the preaching of fishermen, tax collectors, and a zealot. Terrorist. Okay? Simon the terrorist. Or, I mean, zealot. Well, you could call him Simon the terrorist. Because he was. Who'd been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Because his kingdom's not of this world, according to his wisdom, he declared that it would be promoted and promulgated not by politics, not by warfare, not by bribery or the prospect of worldly advantage. He declared the gospel of the kingdom would come by faith through the preaching of the word of God. The apostles, by God's wisdom, were scattered by persecution. And in that persecution, their scattering was like the scattering of seed. They went throughout the world and preached the gospel and saw converts from every tribe, nation, and tongue, though they suffered for it. Paul himself was put in prison, in chains, which became the means of spreading the gospel all the more. According to God's wisdom, the way that his church flourishes most is in persecution. By God's grace. What?
Old Canada.
Yeah. Yeah, no kidding. You see that today? The guys, the Royal Canadian Mounted Police, the Royal Confused Mounted Police showed up and put a fence around the Grace Life Church up there so they can't get there. Coming to a state near you. Anyway, by God's grace, he's preserved his gospel throughout all the ages. During the dark time of the Middle Ages, the rebirth of the Reformation, liberalism, modernism, Nazism, socialism, communism, postmodernism, nihilism, humanism, God has always preserved a remnant to proclaim the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And according to his wisdom, at the proper time, guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ will return from heaven to judge the living and the dead and to establish his kingdom fully and completely, the consummation of all of God's providential works to the praise of his glory and for our eternal good. Right? By his divine skill, by his infinite understanding, God is perfectly ordering and accomplishing all of his good pleasure. J.L. Dagg said, "It should fill us with joy that infinite wisdom guides the affairs of the world. Many of its events are shrouded in darkness and mystery to us. An inextricable confusion sometimes seems to reign. Often wickedness prevails, and God seems to have forgotten the creatures that he's made. Our own path through life is dark and devious and beset with difficulties and dangers. Now full of consolation is the doctrine that infinite wisdom directs every event, brings order out of confusion and light out of darkness, and to those who love God, causes all things, whatever be their present aspect and apparent tendency, to work together for good." Right? And last, of course, we see God's wisdom displayed in salvation. I'll just read some words from Paul, from Corinthians and from Ephesians. He says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, earthly wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Later in that same section, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he would say, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." In Ephesians, he talks about how in Christ we have received redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. How? In all wisdom and insight. For the purpose that, Ephesians 3:10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. In other words, that God in his wisdom created the way for sinful men to receive his mercy and grace and still uphold his justice through the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely astonishing. That faith should be by repentance and faith and not from human works, demanding our humility so that God in Christ gets all the glory, that Christ should be our perfect substitute, our atoning sacrifice, and our reigning king, that the operation of the gospel, the new birth, the coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, the ultimate overthrow of evil, and the final establishment of Christ's righteous kingdom before the face of all rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, all of these things have flowed and do flow out of God's infinite fullness of wisdom. If God had left, just imagine, if God had left us in our sin, in our lostness, to come up with the way of salvation, what we would have created. Well, you don't have to look far. Look at all the idiotic religions in our world. You don't have to look far. Start with the Tower of Babel, right? We could never do it because we would neither have had the heart to devise or the heart to desire what God's infinite wisdom has planned for us, right? So in all this, what we see is that God's wisdom is infinite, and it's awesome, and it's glorious, and it's perfect, and it's incomparable. But here's the thing, wonder of wonders. We may partake of it. We may partake of it. Wisdom, beloved, is one of God's communicable attributes. Right? That is, it's an attribute that God can communicate to his creatures. We can share in. As God is wise in himself, so he imparts wisdom to his creatures who earnestly desire. And we need it, right? Why? Because none of us is innately wise, right? You can have the grayest hair of the grayest hair, or no hair at all, and that doesn't make you wise, right? It doesn't. You could have lived many years. It doesn't make you wise. You could have gone through a number of different experiences. That does not make you wise. None of us is innately wise. That is, divine wisdom is not natural to any of us. In fact, the way that James describes it, our human wisdom, well, here's how he says it. It's earthly. It is unspiritual. It is demonic. And as a result, that's where jealousy and selfish ambition come from. And that's why we have disorder in every evil practice, because of worthless, demonic human wisdom. Whereas God's wisdom, he says, is pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial, it's sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Righteousness comes from wisdom. So wisdom's a divine gift. In fact, in the first ten chapters of the book of Proverbs are a single sustained exhortation to seek the gift of wisdom. In fact, I just want you to turn there with me. Turn to Proverbs with me as we kind of wrap this all up. I want you to look at it with me. Go first to Proverbs chapter 2. Just read these words, right? These are good. These are great words. Look what he says. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints, of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. Why? For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. How important is wisdom? Pretty important. Jump down to chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. We all know these words. It's a matter of whether or not we practice them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Jump down to verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. Really? Yeah, really. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Two more. Jump down to Proverbs 4, verses 8 and 9. Prize her highly, wisdom, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And then chapter 8, where wisdom is personified as speaking. I love this. Look at chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. This is wisdom speaking. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. Isn't that true? Yeah. All who hate me love death. I want you to see what all these things have in common. Living according to God's wisdom promises to enrich your soul, to protect your mind and your heart, to shield you from worldly propaganda, right? The words of the guy in darkness, right? The perverse one. It promises to protect you from the temptation of the devil and the dumb ideas that rise out of your own flesh. Does that happen? Daily. Right? Wisdom lifts up the one who pursues it. It beautifies the life of the wise. Wisdom grants us understanding, discretion. Isn't that one of the things that people in our world lack tremendous amounts of, is discretion? Yeah. Deliverance from evil. It shows us the straight path. It gives us honor. I love the way it's described as a tree of life and not the way of death. What do trees do? They bear fruit, right? Wisdom bears fruit. Wisdom brings blessing. So the question is, where do we find that wisdom? How do we lay hold of that wisdom? You know the answer to this, don't you? You know it. What is it? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Where does it start? It starts with the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins, beloved, with real reverence for God, with serious awe at God's sovereignty and His holiness, and with profound humility before the great and the awesome God. It comes from a heart that trusts in Him and that submits to Him and to His authority and to His holy truth. Let me underline that. It comes from submitting our hearts and our minds to His authority and His holy truth. I'm going to say that one more time. It comes from submitting our hearts and our minds to His authority and His holy truth. That's where it's got to start. Mark this down. I promise you, not until you become humble and teachable, not until you're willing to acknowledge your own frailty, not until you are willing to distrust your own thoughts and insights and confess your own innate foolishness, and not until you are willing to have your minds changed and shaped by the Word of God can divine wisdom become yours. Is that too strong a statement? No, it's not. I'm prone to strong statements. That's not too strong. That's factual, right? We've got to be willing to admit, I don't have all the answers. My opinion may not always be right. My emotions are horrible guides, and I need the mind of God. Amen? Amen? That's it. What I fear too often is this, and I've seen this repeat itself many times. I've seen professing Christians who remain unhumbled and who remain unteachable and who remain wise in their own conceit. Rather than saying, apart from God, I am a fool. Lord, teach me. They trust in what's pragmatic or what's popular. What is, you know, the latest hot thing. And they get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They lack any kind of stability in their lives. They lack any kind of steadiness because instead of taking counsel of God, they take counsel of themselves. They take counsel of other people who won't speak to them the Word of God. They take counsel of their emotions. They take counsel of the world or of worldlings. And they end up making a shipwreck of their faith. I've been a pastor 27 years. I have never seen a single person who bristles against the authority of God and bristles against the wisdom of God's word, whether we understand it completely or not, that has ever remained and persevered in Christ. Not one. Not one. I've seen people who were haughty that God crushed and taught them obedience and submission to His authority. But I've never seen somebody maintain a lack of submission to the authority of God's word and persevere in the faith. Not one. And I've seen legions do the exact opposite. The way of wisdom demands that we confess that God is God and we are not. Amen. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? That's the first thing. But the second flows from it. If we're going to be wise, we've got to learn to receive God's word. Right? I want to draw a difference between this, okay? You've got to receive God's word. There are some people who read it, and there are some people who hear it. They hear it preached. There are some people that are sermon junkies that listen to, you know, 85 different preachers a week, and they just suck it all up. There are guys who, you know, can read every commentary in the world, right? Good ones, right? I mean, that's where you get wisdom, right? But it is possible to read, to hear the Word of God and not receive it. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Happened to the Pharisees, didn't it? Happened to a bunch of the Israelites all the time that Jeremiah and Isaiah and Steph and I were preaching. They were like, oh yeah, we hear you. Thanks. Yeah. Right? Psalmist wrote in Psalm 119. I don't know who wrote this psalm. I'd like to think it's David, but I don't know who did it. And we're not told. But I love these words in Psalm 119, verses 98 and 99. These are great words. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, Why? For your testimonies are my meditation. What's the connection there? It's not a matter of reading and hearing. It's a matter of feasting, meditating, thinking upon, right? Paul admonishes us in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. What wisdom? Human wisdom? No, the wisdom of God's rich word, right? He told Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why so? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Again, I'm going to say this. There are far too many professing Christians who never learn wisdom because they don't sufficiently read or hear or meditate on or apply the word of God to their hearts and lives and then obey it. That's the heart of receiving God's word. That you read it, you meditate on it, you hear it, you apply it to your heart and to your life, and you obey it. Right? And then the third thing is this. Pray. Pray for wisdom. Right? What does James say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who does what? He gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Right? But what? Don't ask with what? A double mind. Sometimes praying for wisdom is the last thing that we think to do. Isn't that true? Let's just be honest. We can be honest in here. We're brothers and sisters. Sometimes the last thing we think to do. Sometimes, you know, when we face a knotty problem or a very difficult decision or some pressing emergency, some alarming crisis, but even more than that, just everyday life, sometimes praying is the last thing we do. That's dumb. That lacks wisdom, right? That lacks wisdom. Fear the Lord. Receive His word. And pray. And you'll have a life of wisdom. That's how we get it from the all-wise God. I'll close with these words from Charles Spurgeon that are characteristically to the point. He says this, our Creator is infinitely good, and His will is love. To submit to one who is too wise to err and too good to be unkind should not be too hard. Isn't that true? Thoughts? Comments? Anything? I applaud you for staying awake. I'm proud of y'all. No, really, I am.
I think sometimes we just get so frustrated with life sometimes or events that happen because we tend, if God sees the beginning to the end, the big, huge scope of it, we just see this little snapshot.
Little sliver, right?
Focus on this and get so discontent and upset and worried.
Yeah.
Without understanding there's this big, huge purpose in whatever it may be. Or sometimes we just, like, have to, I've got to figure out what God's teaching me here so I can move on from it. And that's
right.
Not it either.
No, that's not it.
You know, I can just figure out what He's teaching me, then it'll be over.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's true, that is true. And that's why it's so important for wisdom, because wisdom brings understanding, right? Wisdom is what brings understanding. Not, you know, wringing our hands and trying to feed us out, you know? Some people turn themselves into a tizzy over stuff instead of just going to the Lord. It's crazy. Somebody else? Anybody?
I just think it's important for our children, you know, as being formally educated, however they're being formally educated, that we instill this.
Absolutely. Amen, sister. Yeah, right on. I agree with you 100%. That's vital, right? I mean, here's the thing. You can learn all kinds of... Look, secular education, learning the things that you need to learn to live in this world is not a bad thing, right?
No.
But how long does the wisdom of this earth, those things that you learn, they have an expiration date. You know when that is? When you die. Expiration date. Right? Wisdom is not like that. Godly wisdom is not like that, right? It's eternal, everlasting, fruitful, tree of life. Yes, ma'am.
Randy Alcorn said that our wisdom still increases in heaven. Do you agree with him?
That our wisdom increases in heaven?
Will continue to increase forever.
As we come to understand God more and more in His fullness?
Yeah,
I don't think by any means our learning is finished here. at all. It's not like, there's kind of this thought sometimes that like when we get to heaven and we're perfected, that we become instantaneously in all ways just like God. Nope, we're not little gods. Like if we don't get to heaven, it's like, you know, yeah, and we don't know everything all at once, right? No, I absolutely think that's an accurate statement. Yeah.
Cool. I was thinking about the other side of the coin. You have people who are super educated and have no wisdom, but you often find some of the wisest nuggets from people who are totally uneducated.
Yeah, because they know God, right? Yeah, because they know God. That's true. That's absolutely true. Yep. Right on. That's not to say that, you know, you shouldn't use your brain, but it is true that sometimes the people that you would look at and go, wow, least educated people ever are the wisest because they know God.
Knowledge without wisdom is empty.
Yeah, it is. Now, what is knowledge without wisdom, really? Really?
It's a trivia game.
Yeah, it is. It's right. It's Trivial Pursuit. That's exactly what it is, right? I was good at that. I was good at that game. That was a fun one. Except for the entertainment pie. I never got that one. But other ones I got. All right, anybody else? All right, well, let's pray. Jesse, will you close us, brother?
Father in heaven, we thank you for hearing the truth and for the precious word of God. And we praise you, Lord, for giving us your revelation in your word. And
yes.
The wonder of it, Lord, the depth of it, the power of it. All that it means to us, Lord, we pray that you will help us to prize the Word of God and to be in the Word of God and, as they just said, meditating on it.
Amen.
And all the things that we've heard tonight, we will reflect on those. And but we will seek wisdom and that we would be more conformed to the blessed image of the one we love. Lord, we love you and we praise you for your absolutely incomprehensible wisdom that is beyond our even guessing at or wondering. And we love and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.